Well, it's good to be together again, isn't it? I'm in the house of the Lord. Just on behalf of Roz and me, Happy New Year. I don't know if it's too late to be saying that, but it sounds the right thing to say. But really, more than just happy, a deep blessing of the Lord for you, each one, as you come into this new year. It is a significant time as we look ahead and look back. And so may the Lord really go before you, each one, and equip you for all that the year is going to hold. Roz was just saying the other day, it's so good that we don't know what's ahead, isn't it? And sometimes I think we want to, but it's good that we don't. But we do know that we can put our hand in God's hand and walk with Him. And that's such a blessing and such a help. We have been looking through the book of Micah together, as the Lord has given me opportunity to preach. And it's been amazing for me to see how this book has actually fitted the occasions as we've gone through December with Christmas message and now into the new year. And so we are bringing you this morning a New Year's message from the Lord, but one which in that precious way in which only His Word can do, just kind of comes out of this book, which we've been looking at. And we're going to be looking at chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5 of the prophecy of Micah. You'll remember, just to recap before we read, that chapter 1 described the awful wickedness of the nation of Israel and Judah, and how that God, through this prophecy, was holding them to account. It was like a courtroom scene, and He said, "Stand up. This is what I've got against you." Then you remember in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that Sunday that we actually attempted to look at two chapters in one go, and we had these gentlemen helping us up here with that reading. It was a problem of leadership, a failure of leadership, and we saw what the Lord had against the wealthy landowners, the civic leaders, and indeed even the priests of that time. And then chapter 4, the note kind of changed to a message of hope for the future concerning God's coming kingdom, which wasn't just a contingency plan on God's part, but it was a planned plan all the time. But here it's introduced as that, with that note of encouragement for God's people. Christmas Day, we looked at the coming Messiah from the first couple of verses of Micah chapter 5. And here in this section, we look at the way in which God was renewing His people for future participation in His kingdom. And that sounds very much like what we need, doesn't it? A renewal for a new year ahead. God said in that lovely song that we sing, "I'm building a people of power." We know from His Word, He says, "I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so we're part of this process, which started way back in history as God dealt with His people in the Old Testament, but it continues in our lives today. God is preparing us to be His people, renewing us for a new year. So join me as we read Micah chapter 5, starting at 5b. You'll remember on Christmas Day we ended on that note, "He will be our peace." And that was one of the points which we made, that The wise men weren't actually told that, but it was one of the things that Micah said about Jesus, that He will be our peace. And we looked at that whole reconciling work of God. Now, there seems to be a break in the book, and so we take up the story just after that phrase in chapter 5. "When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will rise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod," which by the way is Babylon, "with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a lion among the flocks of the sheep, who maul, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, for all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you, demolish your chariots, destroy your cities of your land, tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. Lord, we do just pray as we look at this passage now that your Holy Spirit would illumine us and also help me to articulate your word in such a way that you would be pleased. Lord, speak to our hearts. We come as a needy people. We come as a people in many ways rightfully afraid of the year ahead because we don't know where we're going. We know that we do not have sufficient strength for that. But Lord, we come to you looking and desiring for renewal, longing that you would touch us afresh in these days. So use this passage, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think as we approach 2009, I don't know about you, there is a measure of trepidation. We don't know quite what's around the corner. There may be some very exciting things going to happen, but there may also be some tough things happening. But whatever that is that we think is going to happen, looking back, we are a people that need to be renewed physically. I was talking to some people who really had a difficult year physically, and they feel refreshed now, having had a little break. Emotionally, sometimes we need that touch of renewal. And spiritually also, as we seek to put 2008 behind us, with all its failures, disappointments perhaps, but also its successes and victory, and prime ourselves, as it were, for a new year. Get ourselves, get our hearts ready, get our hearts aligned with God for the challenges of 2009. Also, as Mark mentioned in his prayer, our theme for this year as a church is building the body. And I think so specially, we can't talk about bodybuilding, can we? Unless there is some force behind the scenes building the muscles. And we know that in our case as human beings, that is in fact nature. Because as we exercise things, so they grow and develop and are renewed and refreshed. But as the children of the Lord in His church, if we desire growth, if we desire to build the body, oh, don't we need that supernatural refreshment from the Lord, that building from the Lord. And now a passage here that we read together, perhaps quite a confusing passage on the surface of things, but as we seek to unravel it, I think you will see, trust you will see, three steps towards renewal. As relevant today, brothers and sisters, as they were then in Micah's day. And the first step, I want to just launch straight in here, that we see in this passage over here, is that we should remember our new identity. Remember our new identity. Now, perhaps you're sitting there and you're saying, well, Eric, my identity as a Christian is something from way back. I've walked with God for 50 years. So my identity as a believer is not new. Although I must admit that the busyness of life, the busyness sometimes of the church, the busyness of my job, do make my faith a little stale. And so I think most of us would admit that we need refreshment and we need renewal in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so often a common thing that we forget our first love. The Word of God addresses that as a problem very clearly in the book of Revelation. And so it's important, and Micah does exactly this. He takes us back today to our beginnings, what it was when we first believed. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, if we forgot Satan, the miracle of the new birth and the miracle of what it is to become a child of God and to be forgiven of our sin, we've got major problems. The Word of God teaches us that very clearly. And so I trust as we look at this, as we seek this morning under Micah's inspiration, to remember our new identity in God as the people of God, that we'll be encouraged and blessed and renewed. You see, up to this point in the book of Micah, there's been mainly speaking about Israel and Judah and the nations as such. But here now in this prophecy, and in some of the previous chapters, I'd ask you to take note with me today that there are now several references to a new grouping of people. Yes, Israel and Judah still existed. The people of God, the Jewish nation, still existed. But here is referred to a new grouping called the remnant. The remnant. Now, when I hear that word, I just think of my mum. I think of my mum because I was a pastor's son, brought up in a Baptist manse, and we weren't that well endowed with finances. And mum sometimes used to go remnant hunting. And she would go down to the material shops and say, "Have you got any remnants?" We knew when mum was on the prowl for remnants, we maybe would get a new shirt or we'd see new curtains up somewhere. You see, my mom went to these shops, and on these rolls of material, I used to go with her sometimes, on these rolls of material, when all the rich guys had cut off their pieces and used them for their plush things, my mom would come along and say, "You got any pieces left over?" And usually would get them at a cheaper price. And that really is the connotation of remnant. It's the little bit left over after the shopping. The useless leftovers, as it were, renewed and made useful. And this is the message behind this word as we consider it here in this passage over here. Listen to some of Micah's references to the remnant here in our book. Actually, chapter 2, verse 12, end of chapter 2, refers to it. And this is what he says there. The Lord says, "I will surely bring together a remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king," this is the remnant's king, "will pass before them, the Lord at their head," Yahweh at their head. Chapter 4 and verse 6, listen to what Micah says there. "In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief, and I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away by a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Zion from that day forth and forevermore." And now in this passage here, chapter 5, verse 7, "The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations and in the midst of many peoples." Now there are, if we look at some of the other prophecies of the time, there are also references to this remnant, this leftover, this gathering of the leftovers that God was going to do. Now listen to Joel chapter 3 and verse 32, lovely passage. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." So there's another word which we're quite familiar with in contemporary terms for the remnant, the survivor, not the sole survivor, but the survivors, those that make it through the difficult times. Now, these verses, I think we can say several things about the remnant. Several things about God's plan to salvage people for His cause and for His kingdom and to renew them. Several things. Despite the obedience of God's people, Israel, this apostate people, this people that He was going to have to punish and chastise and obliterate many of them, there would be those that would call on His name and be saved. Isn't that encouraging? There would be those that would call on His name and be saved. They would be called the remnant or the survivors from Israel, I'd like to put it to you this morning, and I know there's some theological discussion around this point, but also from other nations. In Romans chapter 11, let me substantiate that point, that we indeed, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe are part of His remnant, salvaged from the junk heap of humanity, salvaged from the devil's clutches, the one who wants to drag us down. Romans chapter 11 actually speaks about God not totally rejecting His people. Yes, He would judge them. Yes, many of them would be wiped out because of their sin. But God would not totally reject His people. And there would be a remnant, says in Romans chapter 11, chosen by grace. Praise God. Then He goes on and He speaks about the Gentiles also being grafted in with the others, with the other branches, which is Israel. And so my proposition is this morning, and I believe that many would stand on this as a theological departure point, is that this remnant, this act of grace on God's people would include people from every tribe and every nation. Listen to what Peter, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says about it. You, believers, scattered believers, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So brothers and sisters, as we sit here today as saved believers, we are part of this remnant. I put it to you that we are part of the rescued ones. We had a tremendous message from the Lord last Sunday about the greatest rescue ever. Sending Jesus and dying upon the cross for us. We, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, are amongst those rescued ones, the surviving remnant, the people of God, taken from the scrap heap of humanity and sin, but precious to God and made His very own people. Isn't that awesome? Could I hear one amen to that? I mean, this is just amazing. And this is why it's important, brothers and sisters, for us to return to that point, to return to our new identity. Our identity will always be new because it's based in the day-to-day unfolding of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, it says, the outward nature, our outward nature perishes away, but inwardly we are renewed day by day by day. And so, as the people of God in these days, we need to return to this amazing truth, this amazing grace. It's the very basis of our faith, brothers and sisters, and is an act of renewal. It's an act of God saying, I'm not giving up. I'm going to fulfill my plan of salvation. And I'm going to salvage people from myself, for myself. I'm going to renew them in myself and make them my own precious a people. And this very memory of this fact, and oh, how we need to renew our memories day by day. Just sit down and reflect upon God's tremendous grace. Renew yourself in that memory of the fact that you are a saved person. If any man is in Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So I believe whoever you are this morning, there's a question for you. Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and as your Savior? Are you a rescued one in the ethos of last week's message? Have you been saved by the blood of Christ, salvaged for His glory and for His kingdom? And if your answer is no to that question, you can be. And I would urge you this morning to speak to somebody before you leave to make sure that you are part of that remnant, that you are one of the rescued ones of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if perhaps your answer is, yes, I am already in Christ, but I haven't given thanks to Him for that act of salvation, that act of rescue for a long, long time, well then, you're growing stale. in your faith. And you need a new sense of remembering. You need a new sense of being renewed. Renewed in your salvation. Not that He does it over and over and over again. But in our hearts and our minds as people of faith, we need to reaffirm that fact day by day and week by week. Develop and have a new sense of joy for being a new creation in Christ Jesus. But our passage goes on over here. Not only a new sense of identity, remembering our new identity, but also developing a new reliance upon God. Second step towards renewal. I'll bring that to you this morning. Often this is actually where the problem begins, you see, because we are familiar with the fact that we need to rely on Christ for our salvation. And we know what it means to be rescued. But as soon as we are, we begin depending upon ourselves again, working out our own problems, having the sense of self-reliance. And in this passage here, I do want to stick to the passage. Most commentators believe that there's a gigantic struggle going on in this passage. I don't know if you picked it up as you went through. A gigantic struggle between relying on God on the one hand and relying on self on the other hand. Right there in verse 5b, it launches out and people are puzzled why right in the middle of the verse where it says, He, that is the Messiah, is our peace. Here it talks about the Assyrians invading our land. And what most commentators say that this is actually a quote of a kind of a national, man-centered national war cry, which many of the people of God were saying at this time. Listen to it again in that light. And notice how little reference to God and how much reference to me and mine and us. When the Assyrians invade our land and marches through our fortresses, we will rise against him, 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod or Babylon with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when he invades our land and marches into our borders. A kind of a song of self-sufficiency. We're going to do it. It looks bad out there, guys, but we're going to do it. We're going to make it. Because after all, we are the people of God, even if we are the reprobate people of God. It kind of reminds me, I must say, as I was thinking of a kind of a contemporary example of this kind of thing, it kind of reminds me of being at the school sports day. We've all been at school sports days, I'm sure. And just imagine with me a little bit that we're at a school and there's a blue team and a red team. And the blue team is trailing the red team by 450 points. I mean, it's going to be a total walkover, because even if you tally up gold medals in all the remaining events, it doesn't equal 450 points. And so it looks like an absolute thrashing of the blue team by the red team. But the blue team is still doggedly shouting its war cry. Something like this. L-O-S-E, red team's going to lose. C-R-U-I-S-E, blue team's on a cruise. Can you imagine it? And there are these guys sweating there and there, and their cheerleaders are going crazy. But blue team is actually trailing by 450 points. And they lose hopelessly, but they at least get the prize for the best team spirit. We've seen things like that happening, don't we? And my goodness, we actually shake our heads. The power of positive thinking was just not going to be enough for Israel. Although they were talking, we are going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to lick the Assyrians and we're going to lick the Babylonians. Leave it to us. We're going to raise up these shepherds. 8 of them, in fact, are going to come in. It's just not going to be enough. And you know what? There's also no prize for team spirit. And yet, aren't we like that? What we should be singing is, people need the Lord. Israel desperately needed the Lord at that time to salvage them, to rescue them, to renew them as the people of God. We need the Lord today. We must learn to rely on Him. That's the end of the story. There's just no room for heroics in life today. There's no room for heroics when it comes to justification and having our sins forgiven. But as we seek to walk with God, we need Him, brothers and sisters. And that should be our war cry. We rely on the name of the Lord, our God. And you see, so God in His judgment had to take all the things away that they were relying about. Did you notice the latter part of that chapter? God actually uses the judgment that He'd planned as a process of refining and a process of renewal. Verse 10 to 11, God says, I'll destroy and demolish all your military strength, your self-sufficiency, your horses, your chariots, your cities, your strongholds, they're going to go. So you actually have nothing left to rely upon. In verse 12 to 14, God says, I'll destroy and uproot all your idols and beliefs, your misplaced faith. And don't we all have misplaced faith in different things? Your witchcraft, your spells, your carved images, your sacred stones, your Asherah poles, all of them are going to go. God often does this to us as His people, doesn't He? Actually starts stripping us of things that we love more than He. Pastor Charles in his ministry towards the end of last year spoke a lot about the idols which we cling to. We wouldn't dare call them idols, but they're actually things that come before God in our lives. Things that we cling to, the things we rely upon, our bank balance, our security, our electric fences. And of course it's important to do these things, to use our heads. But where is our reliance, brothers and sisters? If we're going to rise up as the people of God in these days, we need to learn to rely afresh upon Him and to renew our reliance upon our God in absolutely everything. If God starts removing things in your life, and maybe you look back on this past year and you can see how God's actually started to strip some things away out of your life, you shouldn't see this in a negative light. God's punishment, God's discipline within the church, if it's under God, it's always for redemptive purposes. It's for renewal. God wants to renew us. He wants to bring us back to Him that we could be His people, so that we can devote ourselves to serving the Lord and participating in all that He's doing in His great kingdom. And there's a third step. And so we've had remembering our identity, returning to that place, that baseline of renewal, where God touched our lives in a renewing and converting work. Spoken also now about developing a new reliance upon God, not just for salvation, but as we walk the journey of life as believers, that we would learn to rely upon Him. But the third step here in this passage has got to do with participating in new blessings. And I don't know if you noticed that middle section. Such an amazing section. Speaking again about the remnant here. Preparing the remnant. It's as though God is preparing this remnant for His kingdom work. Chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Listen to these words. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Verse 9, your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies. Your foes will be destroyed. This is a description of us, brothers and sisters. This is what God, in His sovereignty and in His grace, will do through His people, His saved ones, His salvaged ones. Description of their ministry, the ministry of the people of God here. And the blessing is to be found in being in part of God's plan and kingdom, His great kingdom work. That's where the blessing is to be found. And we are invited as God's people to participate in that blessing, that great work of blessing. We're going to be among the nations. Hey, here at Central, we're among the nations, aren't we? Here in the city of Pretoria, we're among the nations. But you know what? This morning, as we gather together all over our world, there are groups of believers, the remnant. Sometimes in a desperate minority, but the people of God amongst the nations of the world. And what a privilege and what a blessing to be part of those who will bless. Do you remember God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? I'll bless you abundantly so that you can be a blessing to the nations around about you. And even right back from creation, it was God's plan, not that we sit in one place and warm each other's hearts, but that we would be out amongst the nations, blessing the nations, participating in that great kingdom work which He has for us to do. Second area where we're blessed in this great plan is just having a ministry. Did you notice? A twofold ministry. And this is scary stuff. But like Micah, remember we spoke the other day, Micah had this twofold ministry. A ministry of death and a ministry of life. A ministry of death because we're like a lion, mauling and mangling and destroying and bringing bad news, horrible news of God's judgment of sin and the sinfulness of humankind. But we also bring life. We have this dual ministry. Life like dew, like rain, blessing and nourishing the earth and refreshing the earth. And in our lives, brothers and sisters, we need to maintain this tension, don't we? We need to maintain this tension in our living. We need constantly to put ourselves under the judgment of God, but then allow His grace and His mercy to flow through us. But in our ministry, we must be too true to these two things. Cannot bring good news until we've brought the bad news. It was the message of Micah. But there's one last thought here. Did you notice the kind of mysterious element here in this passage? Where it says, the dew, the showers that do not wait for man or linger for mankind. And then down at the bottom there in verse 9, your hand will be lifted up in triumph. So there's something working behind the scenes here. Yes, we get to participate. We get to be amongst the nations and we get to have this ministry. But there's here a mysterious element. Just like the dew and the showers don't wait for any man. They fall when God determines. Just like the lion, he doesn't consult the other animals when he does his work of mauling and mangling. He does it out of his instinct because he's part of the Creator's nature. It reminds me too of this verse from the New Testament. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit of God. This is undoubtedly a reference to God's work, but also to the work and influence of the Holy Spirit through His people. And brother and sister, if you want to be encouraged and blessed today, then realize that the Holy Spirit is doing His work in our midst. God has a purpose. God the Father has a purpose. That purpose is worked out through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit today is ever active. And it is He that makes us like dew and like rain, as He blesses us with the presence in His presence in our heart, so we are made a blessing. And so we need, as we participate in this great work of God, these new blessings that He's going to achieve, we need this renewing work of the Holy Spirit day by day in this coming year. As we conclude and as we come to the table this morning, I really want to bring this down into your life as a believer in my life today. A couple of questions as we launch into 2009. Questions which I would really urge you to reflect upon as we come to the table this morning. Are you saved? I don't mean do you go to Central Baptist Church, because those two just aren't equivalent. Are you saved? Do you know the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? And brothers and sisters, that's an earnest question. I must press it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on account of the gospel of Christ. It's a question which each one of us, if we don't consider it here, we will be asked that question one day when we appear before our judgment. The second question, if your answer to that is yes, I know the Lord, are you fresh and vital in your relationship with Christ as you enter this new year? If you are not, and I think most of us would say, there's a room for a lot of improvement in my intimacy with Christ. Unless you're a super saint, I cry to God and say, Lord, come upon me afresh in renewing power in these days. Pour out your Spirit afresh on my life. Enable me to submit to the work of your Spirit and the promptings of your Spirit. Are you reliant? Are you strongly reliant upon God? Are you going into 2009 with square shoulders, shouting your war cry? I'm going to cope. I'm going to cope. I'm going to cope. Oh, God forbid. May we, in fresh humility, turn to God in reliance upon Him. Do you know daily that working of the Spirit in your life? I'd like us, as we go to the communion table, and I'm going to pray before Mark comes up and leads us in our song, but I'd like you to really be reflecting upon those questions. We're going to allow some time around the table just for reflection, just for self-examination this morning. As we enter this new year, what a wonderful way to start at celebrating this. But those questions which are posed to you this morning, coming out of our message, are burning questions which each of us need to answer even as we turn to our Lord and our Maker afresh during these days as a needy people. But praise God, we come to a God who's made adequate provision. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage here, proclaimed and preached with much stumbling, Lord. But thank you that your purposes prevail. Oh God, thank you that we're people of God. Thank you that you've done everything that we need to be saved, to be salvaged. Thank you that you've made every provision to make us a mighty force, a growing force here in this church and in our individual lives in these days. Lord, bless your people today, Lord. I don't know, no one else knows really the aches and the heart cries of your children this morning. But do meet us each one, we pray, as only you can do. Amen.